Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John's Gospel is a bit like some of those movies that are based on actual history, where after the movie is over and the credits are rolling through the screen, the story still continues, and some actual photos of the people or the places that have been portrayed in the movie continue to scroll now through, and commentary is given as to where these people are and what's going on in these places now. John actually concluded his gospel back in chapter 20. Easter happened. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And yet, there's a loose end that needs to be tied up with one of his apostles named Thomas, whose doubts will not allow him to actually believe as he needs to believe in order to be the apostle Jesus has called him to be. So when Jesus shows up and gives Thomas the proof that he demands, and Thomas declares, "My Lord and my God," it's the end of the story. John concludes, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. End of story. But no, it's never the end of the story with Jesus. It's important that we understand that the war has been won, the victory has been secured, it's end of story, but still there's loose ends that need to be tied up. Thomas was a loose end that needed to be tied up. There are those who have their doubts. There are those who have their questions. There are those who have their objections. And there are those who wonder, so what now? And so even as the credits are rolling in the background, a new scene begins. It's pitch dark. There's the sound of water splashing up against a boat that's gently rocking on the sea. Just the very faintest signs of light begin to appear over the horizon, announcing almost in a whisper that the night is about to end. Just barely can these men, can we make out that there are men in this boat? There are seven of them. They're about 100 yards from the shore. It's very quiet. They've been fishing all night, haven't caught a thing. It happens. In the deep gray of the early morning, they can just barely make out that there's somebody on the shore. They pay little or no attention to him until he calls out to them, "Children, have you any fish?" And his voice carries across the water, right across the surface of the still, calm water. And it sounds like he's only a few feet from them, even though he's 100 yards. How often do you think that they had been asked, "How's the fishing?" And after a long night of nothing, they just say, "No." And 9 times out of 10, that's where these kind of conversations, if you can call them that, end. But this one doesn't end so easily. And the voice on the shore says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And they look at each other and they say, "That doesn't make any sense at all." As if there's really a difference as to where you do your fishing in the middle of the sea. But they do. And no sooner does the net hit the water than it fills with fish. And suddenly, the others in the boat jump out of wherever they was. They were napping, they were sleeping, they were lying down, they were sitting, and they all rush to the net, and they're grabbing hold of it to try and get it under control. And it's loud, and it's active, it's chaotic. And as they get control of it and work it to the boat, they realize that there are so many fish in this net that they are not going to be able to lift it up and over the side of the boat to get it in. And for one of them, it suddenly dawns on him that they've been through this before. They've had this experience before. There's something very familiar about this. He remembers a time when they had all fished all through the night and they had caught nothing at all, and the next morning they were washing their nets, and Jesus came and he wanted to get into their boat, and they pushed out a little so that he could teach the crowds. And then after his teaching was over, he said to the disciples, "Let's go fishing. Let's push out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And they did. And the nets were suddenly so full that as they tried to pull the net into the boat, it began to tear. And this disciple turns to Simon Peter and he says, "It is the Lord." And just like that, it clicks for Peter. And the last time this had happened, Jesus was actually in the boat with them. Peter reacted to Jesus in about the strangest way imaginable. Rather than being overjoyed with this incredible catch of fish that Jesus just put into their net, Peter is so frightened, so afraid of being this close to Jesus, that he orders Jesus, he doesn't ask him, he orders him, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Look, they are in a fishing boat. It doesn't matter whether they're 10 yards or 100 yards. They have put out into the deep, and Peter orders Jesus to depart from me. What does he want Jesus to do? He just told Jesus to go jump in a lake. What a stupid thing for Peter to say. But as strange as Peter's response to Jesus was, Jesus' response to Peter is even stranger. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for from now on you'll be catching men. As if to say, "Peter, I got you right where I want you. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is just the kind of wisdom I need if you're going to be a disciple of mine." Now, as this deja vu moment plays out in Peter's head, he immediately lets go of the net that everybody else in the boat is struggling with, that he had been too, and he turns and he faces this man on the shore. And putting on his outer garment, he threw himself into the sea. Oh, doesn't it all just kind of come around with Jesus? And they're splashing and they're shouting and there's commands being given. "Don't try to pull the net into the boat. It'll just tear. Drag it alongside the boat till we get to shore. Thomas, Nathaniel, you row us to shore. Everybody else hold on." And Peter is swimming either beside the boat or behind the boat or in front of the boat. And when they get to the shore and pull the boat and the net full of fish up, there's that man who is on the shore. He's got a fire going, and there's a little grill, and there's fish grilling on top of the fire and bread. And for the disciples, it's deja vu all over again. Fish and bread to feed them. And there was that time where Jesus had taken those 5 loaves and those 2 fish and fed 5,000, and then those 7 loaves and a few small fish and fed 4,000. And now he says, "Bring some of the fish that you have caught." And not waiting for the others to respond, Peter, all by himself, jumps into the boat, hauls the net full of fish onto the shore. It seems like he did it single-handedly. And the camera zooms in on that net that had been bulging at the seams, and all you see is the net And all, though there was so many fish, the net was not torn. There are no loose ends to this net. It's able to hold as many fish as it will catch, and there will never be too many for it. It can always hold more. And the camera widens on the fire and the fish and the bread and the man. He's kneeling down beside the fire. He's looking up at them. "Come and have breakfast," he says. And the men are still not sure. And no one dares come to eat. They're still afraid. They're still not sure he's safe. And so Jesus came to them, took the bread, gave it to them, and so with the fish. And as he takes the bread and hands it to them, and so with the fish, none of them dared to ask, "Who are you?" Because the hand that stirred those coals and that took that food and that gave it to them to eat had in them the marks of one who had been crucified. He is the one who was dead, but who is now alive. And in his rising from the dead, he has overcome death and the sin that causes death and the devil that causes sin. And yet here he is, the humble servant feeding his apostles, the good shepherd feeding his sheep. His time of humiliation is over, but his time of humility is not. The story that he himself declared is finished is not over. The risen Lord continues to be the servant of the Lord who comes to his people so that they may come to him and eat. And in the eating, that they may see his wounds, which speak of a peace and a welcome to sinners who still have a lot of loose ends about them. One sinner in particular with lots of loose ends is named Peter. Like Thomas, Peter was full of bluster and bravado about how brave he was and how in his great love for Jesus he was willing to stand by Jesus' side even to death. Bring it on. And three times, all that Peter had to say was, "Yes, I'm one of his disciples. Yes, I am a Christian. Yes, he is my Lord and my God." But three times all that Peter said was, "I do not know the man." And now Jesus has come to where Peter is. Jesus has found Peter where Peter is, not just by the Sea of Tiberias, fishing in futility, but also in a sea of guilt, drowning in regret and shame and in what ifs. He's come to tie up this loose end of his. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus singles Peter out, and it seems like it's in the presence of the other four, and three times asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" And three times Peter is given the chance to say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." How many times since that night outside of the high priest's house do you think that Peter longed to say those words to the one whom he loves yet denied? It's not too hard at all to get over a denial of one whom you don't really care much about, or you don't care whether or not he finally accepts you. But the guilt of being unfaithful to one whom you love even above all things is a guilt that will cripple a relationship unless it's resolved. And there's Jesus, humbly asking, "Peter, do you love me?" What a gracious question to ask a sinner. What a gracious question to ask a sinner like us. a question that is so full with forgiveness and acceptance that you'd swear that the net that holds the tears back is going to tear. Forgiveness and acceptance that restores the relationship with the one whom we love. Forgiveness and restoration that is so closely and intimately connected with the meal that he has prepared and invites us to come and eat. It's important for us to understand that it is not Peter's love for his Lord that has restored this relationship, but Peter's love for Jesus is just like ours. It's always weak, as porous as a net, filled with lots of loose ends. The same John who was in the boat, who wrote this gospel, also writes letters to the church, and in his first one writes, "Beloved, this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the forgiveness of our sins." Dear brothers and sisters, in Christ the Holy Spirit has caught us in his net and brought us to our crucified and risen Lord to eat the meal that he has prepared for us here today. Here, forgiveness is given, and here, the relationship is restored. This is a movie that is based on actual history. And even though it is finished, it will continue to run until the very last child of God is caught and brought to shore, and every single loose end is tied up forever and ever.